All right, you see it there, letter C, God's immutability. And now to remind you, we are on the section of God's incommunicable attributes. In other words, these are the attributes of God that are distinct to Him Himself. These are not attributes that we share. Now, emphasize that because we're going to get into some things under the incommunicable attributes where it's hard for our minds to really grasp. It's just, how could this be? Especially this one, God's immutability. And it's one of those things where this is what Scripture teaches, and all of these other questions start coming to our mind. And say, if that's so, then how does this work? And how does this work? I understand those are very good questions. There's some of those questions I can't answer, but I just can show you what Scripture says about it. All right, well, you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment. Immutability is God's non-changeability. Okay, the word mutate is in there. Mutation, like things mutate or change. When you put the prefix I in front of it, it means not. It negates it. So it's God's non-changeability. He cannot change. All right, He is complete and perfect in Himself from eternity to eternity. God has no potential that is not fully realized. And you say, what is that? Well, this is something that came to my mind when I was trying to think about how to illustrate this. And I've heard of it said of some people that he's gotten soft in his old age. Y'all ever heard that terminology? Okay, that's kind of what he's talking about. God doesn't do that. God doesn't get soft in his old age. Okay, so when we talk about God's immutability, that means that no matter the time or the situation or circumstance, God is the same. Okay, God cannot be more infinite, loving or holy tomorrow than He is today. And let me just show you a few examples in Scripture. Go to James. James talks about this. Of course, the word immutable is in the Scripture. But a lot of these words are not. They're just words that man has made up to describe some idea about God. James chapter 1. And Jonathan, I just remembered a handout that I forgot to print. Could you go print something for me real quick? Do 15 of these, one side to two sides, staple it. Okay. All right, James chapter 1, verse 17. Let's start at verse 16, okay? This kind of goes with it. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay? In other words, we're not to be deceived about this, that God is the same. There is no variation of shadow of turning, right? I can see his shadow. Move your arm right there, Tommy. See it moving? See how every time he moves, his shadow moves. There's variation. There's a shadow caused by turning. God's not like that. No matter what happens, no matter what moves or what shakes the world, no matter what happens at all, even with his own people, God is the same. Okay, but then we have to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? The same in what? Does that mean he never ever changes his emotions or his plans or his ideas? And so we have to be more precise when we talk about God's immutability. Let me show you another example first. Go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And go down to verse 25. 122:25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 26. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. See the contrast? Everything in our existence changes. The world changes, the weather changes, our leaders change, we change. And I mean, one minute, even our own personalities can change, right? We might be different than we used to be a long time ago. We're all over the place. I know sometimes some folks can change on a day-to-day basis, it seems like, from moment to moment. Just we're all over the place. But God's not like that, okay? But look at number two there.
When you said God's not, don't change at all.
Uh-huh.
That brought to mind scripture.
Yes, sir.
That I have highlighted.
What you got?
Hebrews 13:8.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ be same yesterday and today and forever.
That's a great one. That's a great one about the immutability of God. Now, why is this important? In scripture, the virtue in God's changelessness lies in the assurance that God is reliable in His promises. Not only because He wills to be faithful to His Word, but because He cannot change His eternal counsels regardless of what creatures do. In other words, we've seen this in Genesis. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has desires and a will, and He accomplishes it. God made a promise to Abram, but even though Abraham lied on his wife, and God still accomplished His promises. God made a promise to the children of Israel. They complained about the food in the wilderness, but He didn't stop. He accomplished His promises, so even in spite of it. So the big question is, does that mean that God never changes His mind? Because there are several places in Scripture that seems that God does change. Several places in Scripture that seems like for one moment, he's made these great promises, and then he just gets really mad. It's almost like he throws his hands in there and says, "You know what? That's it. Just forget it." You know, think about what he told Noah. It said that God repented that he had made man on earth, and he's going to wipe everybody out. Yeah. So, how are we to understand God's immutability in light of things like that? And another situation with Jonah. You remember that? What about Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham was pleading with that? God said, "Nope, I'm going to wipe them out." And Abraham pleaded, but there's just, 20 or 30 or 40, and he goes all the way down. Right? There's just 10 righteous people. And we tend to kind of think of those things as God being kind of like this this just grumpy old man up there that if you pester him long enough, you might get some out of it. He might actually change his mind. We have to resist from thinking like that. And even in the New Testament, Jesus tells a parable about a woman's, what he says in the old King James is her inopportunity. Importunity, I think that's the word. In other words, she keeps asking the judge, I think it's what it is. She keeps pleading with the judge, I think it's what it is, over and over going. And finally the judge says, "Fine, just get out of here, whatever you want." And the Lord applies that to our asking in prayer. And we tend to think that, well, maybe if we just pester him long enough and we just get on God's nerves, maybe we can get him to change his mind. Well, that's not the case. So I want to kind of explain to you how we understand all of these things. First of all, I guess we can start and go to Hebrews. No. Go to Malachi. Malachi. Well, that'd be a good one. Malachi chapter 3. We'll kind of work through this. I think this will help. Let's see. All right. Malachi's that last book before you get to the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3. This is more along the lines of how we're to understand God's immutability. Okay? It's not that God can't change His mind or even doesn't change His mind. But we need to understand kind of the nature of how God changes His mind. Because remember, we started out looking at the attributes of God, that we can't think of God's attributes in the same way as our attributes. Especially when we think about the incommunicable attributes, because we can't really understand these, grasp them, because we have no concept of it. So something that's non-changeable, we can't figure that out. But this is more along the lines when he says in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 6, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Okay, what is a consequence of God's non-changeability or His immutability? Well, one of those consequences, he says, "Therefore you are not consumed." Okay, that's a pretty good thing. So, but what connection is that? How does that make sense? Because God's immutable, we are not consumed. Okay, Does that mean that God would never judge His people because He's vowed never to do it? No, He's done that. He judged them. He judged the northern tribe of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. But we have to understand it in terms of the bigger picture. God has made promises. God has a purpose. God has His eternal plan that He knows in and of Himself. Now, in the working out of that plan, there's all sorts of changes. There's all kind of decisions that are being made. But that doesn't mean that God gets fed up or frustrated and flustered and then changes His plans. Okay? Like, we can't think of Him changing His plans or His mind the way we change our mind. Amen. It doesn't work that way. But the good thing is that He can change His mind. Because some people think about the immutability of God and say, well, if he's decided to do it, He's going to do it. So I'm just not going to pray and ask Him. I'm just not going to beg and plead, and I'm not going to get on my knees and beg the Lord, right? Because if that's what He's got planned, that's what He's got planned. See, that's a human way of thinking about God's immutability. But we can't go there because there are other places in Scripture. Abraham pleads for Sodom, does he not? We're to plead and cry out to the Lord. That's what the Lord was teaching that woman about the unjust judge, right? That we can cry out to God. We can plead with Him to change and move and do things differently. There's nothing wrong with that. But our prayers are grounded in His immutability. It's not hindered by His immutability. Because we know that regardless of the outcome, even of our prayers, even if God says no,
amen,
or if He says wait, regardless, I know that His character is constant. So if He says no, it's for a reason. If He says wait, it's for a reason. But I don't know those reasons, therefore I can plead to Him. That's how we're to understand. Nothing catches God by surprise so that He would have to alter His revealed character or the predetermined course that is secret to us. That's what He means there in your book. So there are just several examples there of how there are places in Scripture, like Jonah, again, and like Sodom and Gomorrah, all those other ones, where it says that God repented. And on the King James Bible it says, and God repented that He made man. And God repented that He's done this. That just means that God has changed His mind. But there's another thing. Let me go to Hebrews. Let me show you this other verse that kind of makes it difficult. Let's see. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6. This is one of those verses where you read it and you say, well, if His counsel doesn't change, then how could my prayer make any difference? See, that it seems to be a logical conclusion. If God's counsels or His predetermined plan is already set in stone and it's fixed, then what's the point of my prayer? You know, I can't change anything. You know, that we kind of think that way sometimes. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, the context of this is God's purpose in sending His Son. That God had a plan, He had a purpose, and God confirmed all of this by an oath. And to prove the immutability of His counsel. In other words, how God's plan is not going to change. So we might tend to think, well, if God's counsel and His purpose has never changed, then how can my prayers change it? Here's one thing that helps me a little bit anyway, is that even though God may have a plan, well, I know that God has a plan, and that He knows the outcome, He's already got it ordered. We don't, but He's also determine the means to that end. In other words, it could very well be that God will use our prayers to bring about one of His purposes. It very well could be that God could use our good acts of kindness or charity or whatever the situation may call for. God not only decrees the ends, but the means to that end. Now, for us, that's hard. I know for me it is, because here's an example. Nineveh, okay? It would seem, I'm not going to presume on God, but the story of Jonah seems to be that God had a plan to deliver Nineveh. Mm-hmm. And he told Jonah to go to preach to Nineveh. Okay, so it seemed that God's counsel, his immutable counsel was to spare Nineveh. And so his means that he used to do that was Jonah. Jonah was resistant in it. And so all of the story of Jonah was a part of the means God used to deliver Nineveh. Okay? God worked all of that out using Nineveh. I'm sorry, using Jonah. So we would think, well, that seems to make God ingenuine. If he knows what's going to happen, he's just kind of toying with Jonah through this whole time. And when Jonah's praying and Jonah's pleading with God, is God kind of just kind of laughing at him because he knows what the outcome is going to be anyway? No. We can't allow ourselves to think of God in those sorts of ways. We know he's not like that. God is not arbitrary. God is not, he doesn't toy with people. He even in the judgment of people, God doesn't take pleasure. So this is why, again, it's so important for us when we try to think about God's nature and character and his attributes. At moments like these, we just have to kind of stop. Because I know if I was God, and I know the end that I wanted to accomplish, I know what I want, I'm just going to get it. I'm just going to do it. Why waste all the time going through all these knucklehead people that I've created that are just going to waste my time? That's what I would think, right? I don't need your prayers. Hold off. I'll just get it done. So I don't know why God allows and uses all of these various means, and sometimes they're negative things. Sometimes they're even bad or evil things to bring about His purposes. Why God chose to do that, I don't know. That's up to Him. But I fall back on the immutability of His nature. I know God has not stopped being good or loving or kind or wise. I know that God cannot stop being those things. Amen. So whatever means He's ordained to bring about His purposes, it must be for a good plan. It must be for a good reason. Don't make sense to me, but you know what? Don't matter. It don't matter. We don't have the right to say, God, this don't make sense to me. I think there's a better way. Really? No. So we have to stop ourselves from presuming that God really either doesn't care or our prayers don't matter. We can't do any of those things. All right. Did everybody get that handout?
Yeah.
I found this today. I thought this was pretty good. We're not going to read through all of it. This is by A.W. Pink, and he explains a little bit what we've talked about. And he's immutable in his essence, in his attributes, in his counsel. In other words, of who he is, he's the same all the time. So even when God does change his mind, it doesn't mean that he got soft in his old age. Doesn't mean that. I mean, God's genuinely changed his mind. And evidently, he's used the prayers or he's used the pleading of somebody to bring all that about. And again, that's hard for me to grasp, but I just know that's what Scripture says. But go down to, here it is. Herein is solid comfort. That's what I want to read. I want to read that part. This is kind of applicational. Because of God's immutability, here's our few things that we can learn from this. Herein is solid comfort. In other words, in God's immutability, it's solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can.
Amen.
However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. Mm. If he varied as we do, if He willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if He were controlled by caprice, who could confide in Him? Does that make sense? If God got frustrated or upset, or if God decided one day, I just had a bad day, I'm just fed up, don't talk to me, I don't want to hear anybody today. So we can't think of God in those terms. So anytime you read something in Scripture that gives the impression that God, lost his temper, or God, got fed up, or he's frustrated, we have to remember that God can be wrathful, God can change his mind, but we can't think of that happening in the same way as humans do, because of his nature. But all praise to his glorious name, he is ever the same. His purpose is fixed, his will is stable, his word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet, while the mighty torrent is sweeping away everything around us. The permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of His promises. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And here's encouragement to prayer also because of God's immutability. What comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like the chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and deny it another? Should someone ask, "But what is the use of praying to one whose will is already fixed?" We answer, "Because he so requires it." What blessings has God promised with our seeking them? You hear that? What blessings has God promised without our seeking them? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. And He has willed everything that is for His child's good. To ask for anything contrary to His will is not prayer, but rank rebellion. So we have to resist in thinking that, well, since God's already got it fixed, there's no sense of me praying. That's just not true. If we ask anything in His will, He will answer. That's a promise of God. And we know that that promise is going to stay true because God's character does not change. Now to us, it's hard for us to make sense of that. How a person or God's fixed will, which seems to us that nothing's going to change that, but we don't know that fixed will. We don't know God's secret counsels. We don't know God's secret plans. So we pray and seek God's face to the best of our ability. And if God says yes, no, or wait, then we just act accordingly. But either way, it's going to be for our good. But here's another one. Herein is terror for the wicked. He's saying the immutability of God's counsel is also should strike a little fear in the wicked. Those who defy Him, who break His laws, who have no concern for His glory, but who live those lives as though He existed not, must not suppose that when at the last they shall cry to Him for mercy, He will alter His will, revoke His word, and rescind His awful threatenings. No, He has declared, quote, "Therefore will I also deal in fury, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I will not hear them." God will not deny Himself to gratify their lusts. God is holy, unchangingly so. Therefore God hates sin, eternally hates sin, hence the eternality of the punishment of all who die in their sins. In other words, what He's saying is, a lot of times we assume things about God because we think of Him as man. We think, well, since you know my bills are paid and I've got a good job, I've got money in the bank, and since I'm healthy and my kids are healthy, and man, God must be blessing me. He must have changed His mind toward me, right? I must be doing something right. But if you're living in sin and harboring sin in your heart and living like the devil, we might get the assumption, well, God might be a little bit more slack than I thought He was. God must have got a little softer, right? Got a little softer in His old age. But no, just as His counsel is immutable and His nature and His essence and all of those things, that means that He don't budge on anything. And regardless of what it may seem like to you, if God says that He hates sin, then He hates sin. And that never changes. The divine immutability, like the cloud which interposed between the Israelites and the Egyptian army, has a dark as well as a light side. It ensures the execution of His threatenings as well as the performance of His promises, and destroys the hope which the guilty fondly cherish, that He will be all lenity. By the way, I had to Google that word today. His kindness. He will be all kindness to His frail and erring creatures, in that they would be much more lightly dealt with than the declarations of His own word would lead us to expect. We oppose to these deceitful and presumptuous speculations the solemn truth that God is unchanging in veracity and purpose, in faithfulness and in justice. So God's immutability goes both ways. Just as we can bank on His promises for our good and glory, we can also bet on the fact, well, if I was a betting man, anyway, we can also be sure of the fact that God will execute justice. Let me just kind of think about it this way. We tend to think that God kind of slacked off a little bit in his judgments upon sinful humanity. And then the Old Testament, he's judging people, he's wiping out thousands of people, and he's just crazy and just, oh my goodness. But then he sends his son in the world, and he kind of backs off a little bit. And so now we live in society, and I haven't seen any sinkholes around here anyway, swallow up whole families like he did in the Old Testament. I haven't seen, like in Elijah's day, fire come down and devour all these people. You know, we don't see a lot of things like that, but there is a lot of similar things taking place. And I'm not saying that that can't be God, but my point is, we might assume that God is not just as He used to be in the Old Testament. That He's a little bit more slack. He's a little bit more lenient nowadays than He used to be in the Old Testament. Well, the doctrine of God's immutability disagrees with that. It can't be so. So we have to find another explanation of why maybe God is not doing things the same way He did then. If His character and essence doesn't change, there must be another explanation. The only explanation for that particular reason or for that particular scenario is what Peter says, is God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to faith in Christ. And it's just an act of mercy. A lot of times we confuse mercy for God's acceptance, right? We say, well, God ain't took me out yet, so I must be okay with this. You know, I must be living okay because He hasn't done anything to open my eyes to stop me. Well, no, not necessarily. God could be very, very upset with you, very angry with you, and just because of His long-suffering patience has withheld any sort of judgment or punishment on you, just because He's kind and gracious. So that sort of understanding, that reasoning through those sorts of things, is because God doesn't change. Now, if God did change, we might think, well, he kind of slacked off. You know, he's retired now, and he's not stressed out all the time. All the kids are out of the house. You know, he's a little bit nicer. No. That may work for grandparents. You know, grandparents are a little bit more lenient than regular parents. You know, amen. Kids like to go to Meemaw and Papaw's house and they eat candy all day long, but God ain't like that. So we must interpret our life experiences and how God deals with us in light of what Scripture says, not the way it may seem to us at that particular moment.